The scripture reading this morning is found in Matthew 14, and we read the verses 13 through 21. Matthew 14, the verses 13 through 21. Matthew 14 at verse 13. We hear the word of the Lord. And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send a multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. So far the reading of the Holy Word of God. The text for the sermon is found here in this portion of Scripture. It's formed by verse 14. The text is verse 14, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." So far. Beloved congregation, it happened many centuries ago. In a gathering of the Roman Senate, that an honorable speaker cried out during a speech, "I am human, and nothing human is foreign to me." And in the setting in which that was spoken, this delegate proclaimed these words with such force that they made an overwhelming impression upon all the delegates. And it became actually a saying among the Romans, "We are all human beings, and nothing human is foreign to us." Yes, and that counts for all of us as well. We are all subject to human emotions, to human reactions. We all have our feelings. And realizing this truth would cause also more harmony among people, if they would realize that other people also have their feelings, also have their worries, also have their fears and concerns. And realizing that would also stimulate prayer towards one another in the congregation. But we wish to focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is always most beneficial to meditate on who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we see the Lord Jesus is truly God, God of God. But he is also truly human. And in a very hallowed sense, it can be said of the Lord Jesus that nothing human was foreign to him. So that means he also understands human emotions, fears, feelings, and concerns. And you see it even in the Lord Jesus himself at various occasions, how he spoke with compassion, how he himself was moved with the plight of others and how he himself had grief. You read several times in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus wept. But you never read that he laughed. He was a human as we are. And there's no scriptural reason to be given that the Lord Jesus never laughed in his life. But it's not recorded in scripture. And that gives us also to think that the Lord Jesus, all his life, he suffered. We do read in scripture that the Lord Jesus rejoiced. There was joy, profound joy. Our laughter can be so shallow, and nothing of that was to be found in the Lord Jesus. Everything he spoke, everything he said, it was so profound. And so his sorrow was profound, pure. And his joy was profound. What did the Lord Jesus rejoice in when people saw the kingdom of heaven? He rejoiced that his Father revealed the secrets of the kingdom of heaven to children, to infants, to babes, and that he bypassed the big people who thought they knew it so well. The Lord Jesus was fully human. And we see it also in this text from Matthew 14, verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. So we see here, if you read this text and you consider it, if you would summarize it, you would say the Lord Jesus observing the masses of people. And we notice four matters. If we follow the text simply, he went out and he saw. He was moved and he healed them. So the Lord Jesus, observing the masses of people, he went out, he saw, he was moved, and he healed them. So you remember last week we saw that gripping account of the death of that faithful servant of the Lord, John the Baptist. And his disciples came with a great sorrow to the Lord Jesus. They went and told Jesus. Yes, those disciples were wise men. They went to Jesus. They are an example to us, we saw last week. But then we also saw last week how the Lord Jesus reacted in verse 13. When Jesus heard, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. The Lord Jesus was moved to hear of the violent death of his beloved servant John the Baptist. And he already knew what had happened. He knew already in advance what was going to happen. He does not need anyone to tell him what has had transpired. But still, when the disciples of John the Baptist come to him with their grief, and Jesus is visibly moved, and his reaction is he withdraws himself to be alone, apart. Verse 13, alone. Why? Because he had sorrow. He loved his faithful herald. And he couldn't just reason as certain people coldly can do. Well, a person has gone to heaven and he's now in glory, so let's just carry on. No. The Lord Jesus knows the difference of a violent death and of a peaceful death. And the sufferings and the tears, they are all kept by the Lord Jesus in his bottle. And he will wipe all those tears away one by one later on in glory. He is not indifferent to the hardships and the sufferings of His people. And He does not say, well, you should not groan so much because a blessed future is set in store for you. No, the Lord Jesus knows our feelings. And He wants to be alone in a lonely place because He Himself also had these holy emotions. And also, He wanted to spend time with His disciples to instruct them. And seeing that John the Baptist was the herald, the Lord Jesus Himself knew that He was also going to suffer a violent death, yes, the most violent death possible. And He also needed preparation for that. We see that later on in the Gospel, even more profound. And maybe that's also why the Lord Jesus wanted to be apart, to meditate, that in a little while He would also be there. And in a much worse, in the worst possible violence. But in this setting, we must also realize the Lord Jesus wants to be with His disciples to instruct them, because the disciples have just returned from an evangelistic tour throughout the villages and the towns of the country. They had just returned at the same time. And that's why the Lord Jesus wants to be alone with them, to debrief them, to hear of their experiences, to instruct them further. You can read that in Luke 9. So the Lord Jesus withdraws Himself in a remote place. And where was that place? It was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. We don't have to think it was the opposite side, not the land of the Gergesenes. It's on the other side, straight east. But where the Lord Jesus was, He went to a city. Luke 9 verse 10 tells us He went privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And Bethsaida was a fisherman's village located on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord Jesus had been operating on the western shore there, and then He goes over to the northeastern shore. That was far more remote. And in that vicinity was the city that had been fortified by Roman rulers and had been named in honor of the daughter of Emperor Julius Augustus, and was therefore called Bethsaida Julius, in short, Bethsaida. It was in this town. It wouldn't have been in the town, it would have been in the vicinity of that town, because the Lord Jesus wanted to be in a desert place. And there the Lord Jesus and His disciples went in a ship. And the crowds of people were sad that He left them. And they were still enthused about His miracles, about His healings. They were so thoroughly impressed, they wanted to be with Him. And then you can read in John 6 verse 2, and a great multitude followed Him. Why? Because they saw His miracles which He did on them that were diseased. And so they saw Him going away, and somehow they kind of knew the area He would go to. And the disciples wanted to be with Him. You can imagine what happened. In Matthew 14 verse 13, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed Him on foot out of the cities. Out of the cities. So it's not just that group of the people that were there, and the Lord Jesus crosses over. And though that group of people follows Him, no, out of the cities. It was a national event of that whole area. Imagine a group of people initially moving out, walking, gathering themselves together, walking, carrying their sick ones, helping their little ones. The distance must have been around 15 miles. They walked. And they came then through various cities, villages, on their way. And people saw this whole multitude, all their sick people with them, the blind being led, and, "Where are you going?" "Oh, we are going to Israel's Messiah. He heals our sick." You can imagine what happened. People from those other villages and cities, they joined up with them. And a whole multitude of people, after a number of hours, maybe half a day, whatever it must have been, then they arrive on the other side of the lake in the area of Bethsaida. And there they found the Lord Jesus with His disciples. And it says when the Lord Jesus came forth, He came out. The Lord Jesus went forth. So what does that mean? He may have been in a house. He saw all the people approaching and coming. He went out. May have been he came out of the ship and he saw them all standing there. But he went forth. He went forth towards them. He didn't stay where he was. He didn't say, "Well, you can come to me, because after all, I'm the one who heals." He went forth towards them. The Lord Jesus did not say to these people, "Well, I've no time for you now, you have to go away." He did not hide himself and move away. He did not reason, "I have to be alone with my disciples now because later on they will have to carry on this work and be the apostles of the church and it's of paramount importance that I be with them." No, he had time. He always had time for people. And he went forth. All these people were looking for him. He doesn't say, "Come back another time." No, he had time for them. He welcomed them. He never sends away. It's never inconvenient for him. The need of these people, these poor lost sinners, was more important for him than his own rest with his disciples. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That the Lord Jesus, who is not changed, when you find a quiet spot and you know, "I don't deserve even to lift up my eyes unto heaven." That the Lord Jesus never says, "I have no time for you." But that He goes forth to meet you. How does He go forth to meet you? By directing your prayers. As you're praying and you're stumbling and you're searching for words, that He leads you to formulate your thoughts, to empty your heart, to unburden all your cares and all your worries and all your anxiety. That He leads you deeper, that you confess your sins. He comes forth through His Word. He doesn't say, "I have no time." The point in question is that we have no time. We often have no time for our own salvation. We have no time for our own relief. We have no time to receive our own blessings. We have time for all kinds of frivolities. And for nonsense, we have no time. Have you seen that? Has that become a weight, a burden upon your soul? "I'm the one to blame." And have we confessed that before the Lord? And you know, if you look upon this whole event a bit deeper, you notice that exactly after the death of John the Baptist, that then not only the disciples of John the Baptist came, but then many more people flocked to the Lord Jesus out of all their cities. After the death of John the Baptist, in the midst of this turmoil, the people were talking about it everywhere. That then they came to Jesus more than before. And you know, it can also be that the Lord uses suffering in life to promote the cause of the gospel. That happens. In Philippians 1 verse 12 it says, the Apostle Paul says, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So that the hardships and the imprisonments of the Apostle Paul and his afflictions, the effect there was that the gospel was promoted. And so it can be in our lives. Sufferings, hardships, anxiety, that can promote the gospel, can make you more tender, can make you more dependent, can drive you out unto the Lord. Well, you see here these people, they came to the Lord Jesus, and you see they were willing to overcome hindrances and difficulties to go and meet the Lord Jesus. And you know, in that regard, they are also a beautiful example to us. In spite of all the difficulties that they had to walk for half a day to try to find him, not knowing exactly where he was, and carrying their sick ones and their lame ones and leading their possessed ones who were crying and shouting, leading them on to Jesus. And you know, there can be certain difficulties in our life that would hinder us from hearing the Word of God. There can be difficulties in our life that even hinder us from prayer, from seeking the Lord. But here you see these people, they overcame all these difficulties and were willing to overcome difficulties as long as they could be with the Lord Jesus. As long as they could hear His Word and be blessed by Him. Sure, these people, they came to Him. Not altogether for the right motives. They wanted to be healed. But they came. And they overcame difficulties. How are things with us? Are we maybe easygoing in church attendance? Are we maybe loath or negligent to seek the Lord in personal prayer? Are we willing to overcome a few difficulties so that we can be present under God's Word and that we can organize our personal lives, that we have time ready and set apart for the Lord and for His service? Are we willing to overcome our tiredness as we perceive it to be, or our weakness? Well, these multitudes, they were willing to walk many miles to be with the Lord Jesus. And you and I may know from accounts of our former days when we lived in a different age, in a different world, in which we didn't have all the transportation as we have now, that people used to walk at times one way an hour to church, and they would do that two times on a Lord's Day, 4 hours of walking. And that's what they did to be under the truth. They could have gone to a local church, a local state church with a liberal preaching. They didn't want to do that. They took their families along. They walked an hour one way to be under the proclamation of the truth. They did it. And how about us? If we neglect coming to church, what impression does that give upon our children? If we are lax and easygoing in that regard, how would they view then church? What sense of importance do they have of church? Then you shouldn't be surprised if they later on in their lives neglect coming to church at all. After all, you gave the wrong example then. Is it not worthwhile to try to overcome these obstacles in going out in seeking the Lord Jesus? And Hebrews 10 verse 25 tells us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So how are matters now with us? Do we seek the Lord? Are we willing to make an effort to do that? It takes effort to find a quiet place and to concentrate, not just to glance over, to concentrate, to read, to reread, and then a text will blink up, will shine out. It gives you some comfort. It takes effort, takes energy, takes self-denial. It can even take suffering. And the devil will try to lead you away from it, and your own flesh will lead you away from it. But isn't it worthwhile if you have a busy task, then to rise up earlier in the morning to be alone with the Lord, and you don't have to walk 30 kilometers to seek Him? He's right close to you. He goes out to meet you. A meeting with the Lord Jesus, isn't that the most precious matter in life? Do you know that in your life? A meeting with Him. That He goes forth to meet you in your personal quiet time. When you don't know how to go on anymore. When you are torn by anxiety. Or when you don't understand why the Lord is leading you in such a way and you have to live by faith. Because you see nothing of His promises, nothing of His future. Your suffering is stark there in its fullness. And then to go out to Him and to see that He is drawing you and He is going out to meet you. He meets even people who have not altogether a right and a clear perception of why they should go out to the Lord Jesus. Even they, if they go, even for not altogether pure reasons, they still go out to Him. He goes forth to meet them. Whoever you are, young or old, boys and girls, go and seek the Lord Jesus. He will go forth to meet you. But He does even more. Because the text says how He sees. The Lord Jesus sees these multitudes in front of Him. And they look to Him. And the text says with emphasis, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. There were so many people. How many? Maybe 15,000 people. In verse 21 you read there were 5,000 men. The women were not included. The women also followed Him. We know that from various passages in the Gospel. And there were children there. We know He laid His hands upon the children. There were many sick and crippled folk. Many people, a huge multitude, thousands and thousands standing there in front of Him, all looking to Him, all with their weary faces, with expectancy in their eyes. They had stumbled along for miles and miles to meet Him, and He saw them. If you picture that how the Lord Jesus saw them, He saw them as He had once made them, pure and perfect in the image of God. They were made by Him, for nothing was not made by Him. And He sees them in their lost condition. He knew how they once had been in Adam. And He saw what had come of them. And that's why the Lord Jesus continually focused with the effects of sin. Maybe that's why we never read in Scripture that He laughed. Because everywhere where He looked, He saw the effects of corruption. And He was moved. From the bottom of His existence, the sick folk, the crippled ones, the blind, although they had sought Him with wrong motives, they came to Him. They sought health. They sought daily blessings. Yet He does not refuse them because they came to Him. He saw them. He saw them in their ignorance. He saw them as lost sheep that had no shepherd. He saw them in their confused frame of mind, with their fears, with their wants, in their weariness, in their confusion. He saw them in their lost condition as sinners, unworthy, guilty, lost sons and daughters of Adam, even ignorant of their own plight. They thought they knew their need, but they didn't even know their need as a sinner. You read it in Mark 6, verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. The Lord Jesus sees all things. He knows about your and my life. He knows about your fears and worries. He knows about the concerns you have about children, or the concerns you have about your own soul. He sees you and me in our naked existence as sinner before God. You don't have to hide away from Him. You don't have to make yourself look better. You may make yourself as you are, a naked, foul sinner. No covering. Throw them away. Come to Him as you are. He knows you better than you yourself. And He even sees you and you think, He doesn't see me anymore. You may be crying out from your need, and it seems as if the earth, that the heaven is of copper, the earth of iron. You notice Him not, you see Him not. You know that. We've mentioned that in the past. The Lord Jesus piercing through the black darkness of the night while the disciples were toiling on that Sea of Galilee in the storm. Pitch black darkness. He saw them. They didn't see Him. That's how it can be with you. You don't see Him. You cry out to Him by day and night, and there is no answer. As the deer panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth after Thee, O God. When, O God? You cannot save yourself. You cannot give yourself a new heart. And you don't deserve to be looked upon ever again because you have sinned. You've nothing to say against the Lord. If the Lord would forsake you, bypass you, He would do no injustice. But yet He looks at you straight. He sees you as you are in your need. He knows you inside out. And He is moved with compassion. We'll see that in a few minutes. But He sees you. In His Word, He is looking straight at you. He sees you and He speaks to you. He sees you. Even if you don't perceive Him, He sees you. You're never out of His sight. And that's because God cast His Son into outer darkness. The Lord Jesus saw them because He knew the time will come in that terrible suffering I have to go through, that I will be cast out and no one will look at me. No one will see me. Then I will be smitten with the sword of God's revenge and I will be alone in outer darkness. And then I will want to see something of the face of my Father, but I will not see anything, and He will not see me at all. And that will be so terrible, and that's why He sees sinners. He was going to take their place. They didn't deserve to be seen. But Jesus saw them, and the price He had to pay was that He would not be seen by His Father. And then He had to cry out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Forsaken by God. And that's why He can look upon you. Because no one looked at Him, not even His God. He saw, but He was also moved. And that's so soul-stirring to see the Lord Jesus, how He was moved. We mentioned it already. Now focus a little bit more on these words. We find in the text, He was moved with compassion towards them. The compassion of Christ was so great. The word in Greek refers to one's intestines. Just as maybe you can have it, you have pain in your bowels, in your body, because of worries, or because of sorrow for a loved one. You can have physical pain, well, there's nothing wrong with you, because of a burden you carry. But the Lord Jesus felt in the depth of His body the emotional affection for these people in need. We could say it comes from the heart. He had a heartache for these people. That's what it says in Greek. Not exactly. It refers there to intestines, but it refers to a physical apprehension. So this compassion comes to the fore by His willingness to receive these people. And no effort was too much for Him. No humiliation was too severe for Him. He was willing to pay the final price to be able to deliver those in need. No suffering, no humiliation, no discomfort could deter Him. He was moved with His whole heart. And His emotions, again, they were pure. They were not polluted by sin. All our emotions are affected by sin. Even our emotions for compassion can be mingled with feeling sorry for yourself. Or your compassion with others can be because you hope that you won't be struck like they are. Or your emotions of compassion can be because you want to receive a favor of the people. Very deep down in our heart. You see, our emotions are always polluted, but His were pure. He was going to bear their need. He wasn't trying to escape their suffering. He would have it. Everything. The Lord Jesus was pure. Every human affection was present within Him in a sinless manner. He could love without adoring. He could confide without making Himself suspect. He could be positive without being frivol. He was humble without any affectation. He was meek without any weakness. He was moved in a perfect manner. And you see here the Lord Jesus moved with these people. You see there the personification of the God of the Old Testament, the God who revealed Himself to Moses there on Mount Horeb. And when the Lord passed by and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, Exodus 34, verse 6. And here you see the Lord Jesus exactly like that. This is God in human flesh displaying His emotion of compassion, moved. And here you see the Lord Jesus allowing us to look inside His heart. We don't allow one another to look deep into our hearts that often. But here the Lord Jesus, we look right into His heart. And you see one who delights in mercy, who has no desire to deal with us as we deserve. He chastises us. He can smite, but not according to our transgressions. Micah 7:18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression, because He delighteth in mercy. Now you can go through life with hardships. You can go through certain struggles. There can be disappointments and sorrows. There is loneliness. And other people may not understand what you are going through. You can have personal questions that have not been answered. The world is harsh and people are such poor comforters. And you know that wealth and riches cannot give you happiness. And on the outside there can be a smile upon your face because that's what people expect from one another. How are you? I'm fine. How are you? But inside there are tears. Your sins accuse you. You experience the awful consequences of sin. You can feel yourself a prisoner of your own sins. Have you ever felt that? That's how the Holy Spirit works. That's what we need to see. And the Lord Jesus is moved with such who complain, Lord, my sins. Deliver me, make haste, O my God, to deliver, I pray. The Lord Jesus is stirred with emotion, compassion. But it's not a powerless compassion. That's so beautiful. The compassion of other people can be powerless, but that's not with the Lord Jesus. His compassion is with power and with might. He is able to deliver you from your slavery to sin. He is able to heal your backslidings. He is able to renew your life. He is able to change your life. That instead of a thistle, there'll be a myrtle tree. Instead of a thorn, a fir tree. He can make you fruitful. You see, His compassion is with power and with might. And there He goes forth and He sees them move with compassion. What a blessed day for these people, because here comes the One who can help in all our needs, who can make it so well with Himself, who has a view upon life eternal, everlasting bliss, everlasting grace, goodness. That's the aim. That's what the Lord has in store. That's what we don't see. He's on the other side. He sees it all. We only see a little narrow sliver, and that's where we move in. He sees it all. And that's why He's moved with compassion. Those poor people. And He's powerful. Hebrews 4:15, a high priest. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Maybe you don't experience this. Maybe it all seems shut up for you. Maybe the Lord Jesus is silent to you. It's possible. Then you have to examine your lives too. You have to examine your lives. There can be certain sins in your life or certain attitudes that you have to do away. Think, clear example, the Old Testament, the judges, the people were worshipping idols. They cried to the Lord, no answer. And the judges were raised up, said, put away the idols. Then they put away the idols. Then they cried to the Lord. Then the Lord may still have waited a little bit. And they kept on crying, and then the Lord answered. There can be idols in your life, things that goes against God, matters that grieve His Spirit, have to be put away with Him. We cannot hold on to certain sins knowingly or maintain a sloppy conduct before God. It must be that we must be upright. Very practical. We have to examine our lives. But maybe you have examined your life. And maybe you are upright. And you're crying to the Lord. And then still it is as if the Lord does not answer. Well, it can happen. We've seen that too in the past of Matthew 15:23, the Canaanite woman, he answered her not a word. He pretended as if he didn't hear her, but the Lord was still dealing with her, drawing her closer to himself. The longer he withdrew from answering, the closer she came. And then the Lord broke through and gave her full deliverance. Do not give up if it seems as if the Lord is not answering you. Call upon His name. He gives far above what you imagine. Here is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. See how moved He is. All His official work was characterized by being moved towards the lost. And never did anyone call upon Him in vain. Even when He was in His worst sufferings, when a criminal cried to Him, He didn't say, "Oh no, I can't have this now." He said, "Today, with me in paradise." Now see how the whole gospel, the two blind men in Matthew 20:34, Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed Him. In Mark 1:41, Jesus moved with compassion, put His hand upon that leper who came to Him, and He touched him, and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And then Luke 7:13, the widow of Nain, her only son had died, and when the Lord Jesus saw her, He had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." No empty words, powerful words, "Weep not." And the son was raised from the dead. He is the powerful one who can command the billows and the waves to cease. He can give you full peace and rest while you're in the midst of a furnace. He can walk with you in that furnace, as He did with the three men in the fire in the days of Daniel. This compassion of Christ is experienced in personal, spiritual life. When you are convicted of your sins, and you realize you can't overcome them. In your own estimation it is that you will perish because of this power of sin. And the Lord can be such a powerful, compassionate God, speaking peace to you suddenly, that His love floods your heart, that your eyes are open for His full accomplished work, and you see Him as the full reconciliation of all your sins, and it is as if the floodgates are let loose, and your peace flows like a river. And how often have you, child of God, not seen His compassion upon your life? Do not forget the deeds of the Lord. Don't forget what He did for you, His compassion. And set that before you. Meditate upon the deeds of the Lord. That scripture, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord." And let that motivate you now also to seek Him. He who has done wonders in the past can still do wonders in the future. He is a God who can make it so well with Himself. Was He not always your guide? Has He not always led you? Has His hand ever been shortened in your life? Why do you think now His hand is now shortened and He will not listen to you? Is He not the same moved with compassion? And then He healed them. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. The last part of this verse. He healed their sick. And there you see how the compassion of the Lord Jesus comes to fruition. He helped them in a very practical way. They brought their needs before Him, and they came with their sick folk and the crippled. He could walk again, and the blind, they could see again, and the deaf and the dumb could hear and speak. And in a little bit, they will need food, and the Lord Jesus will supply them with bread and fish. He changed that desert place, as it were, into a garden of Eden. How beautiful. He healed their sick. So how must we view that then? He healed their sick. Can the Lord Jesus still do that? Yes, He can. Does the Lord Jesus always do that? No, He does not. And why does He not? It says there, He healed their sick. Why not? He is not changed. He's still the same. Why not? There are preachers who go through the country. He had them in Holland too. He had them here, and he claimed Jesus frees you from all your sicknesses. You have to have faith. And when they come together in these mass meetings, the first thing they ask for is money. And after that they claim we can lay hands upon you and heal you. Many turn away disappointed. And others, emotional reasons, think they are better. And after a month they're sick again. But can the Lord Jesus not heal? He can heal. But you see, the Lord Jesus never came to empty the hospitals. He never came to heal His people from their sicknesses. We've seen that in the past too in other sermons. No, He came to save His people from their sins. What would it benefit us if we were delivered from all our sicknesses and we still had our sins? Then we would still perish. But why did the Lord Jesus then heal? They were signs. They were pictures. They were illustrations. Like, I heal you. That's how I save sinners from all their sins. All these signs and miracles were callings that the Lord Jesus had the power to heal them from all their sins. And that's the issue. The angel said to Joseph, he shall save his people from their sins. And Paul went through the countryside not preaching, Jesus can heal you. But he preached, we are ambassadors of Christ. And what was his message as an ambassador in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21? Be ye reconciled to God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And when Timothy is sick, in 1 Timothy 5:23, he doesn't say, Timothy, you need to have more faith. But he says, Timothy, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 20, Paul writes, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. No mention is made that he can be healed and he should have been healed. He has respect for Trophimus. He's moved with Trophimus. I left him there sick. I had to go on. I would have wanted to stay there with him, but I couldn't. But here in Matthew 14, his healings, they were signs of his ability to save from sin. The same power that heals people, that same power saves people from their sins. And the Lord can heal. It does happen. Also in the Christian church, in His goodness, in His compassion, at times it pleases the Lord to give deliverance. And we may pray for that. And we have prayed even this pulpit many a time. And many a time the Lord has healed. It comes from Him. It's not a doctor, it's the Lord. The Lord has prolonged life. But He has said, people, we won't be here always. It is appointed unto man once to die. But blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They will live forever with Him. And death is a translation into glory because of the forgiveness of sins. The Lord Jesus healed them. But He didn't only heal them. No, we are to compare Scripture to Scripture. Even here, although He healed them, it said, and nothing more. Also here, He preached. His healing was subject to preaching. You find in the narrative in Luke 9:11, and the people, when they knew it, followed Him. He received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And in Mark 6:34, Jesus, when He came out, saw much people, was moved with compassion towards them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. Even here, you notice this account is written 3 times in the Gospel. That's how powerful it was what happened here. He preached salvation. And by means of the proclamation of the Gospel, sinners were converted, broken hearts were healed, and people received eternal life there in Bethsaida around the Sea of Galilee. And there were hundreds and hundreds of disciples of the Lord Jesus, so that when the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead, Paul writes later on that He appeared to 500 brethren at the same time. The Lord Jesus came to save sinners, and He welcomes sinners. Look at your own lost condition by nature. He can heal the hot fever of lust. He can cleanse you from the leprosy of your sins. He can remove your paralyzing fear. He can take away the torture of your worries. He can banish the plague of your doubting. He will teach you all things you need to know. He will teach you to believe, to trust, to rest in Him. He will heal your soul. Oh, look unto Him. Come to Him. We cannot afford to stay away from Him. He is still the same, the heavenly physician. Flee then to Him. Amen.